Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from your hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, God, I thank you for bringing us all here this morning. I just thank you allow us to come together and worship, Father, and I just pray that you'd speak to us, God, that this passage and these words would be encouragement to the people in this congregation, that we come to know more of your character and know more of ourselves. And Holy Spirit, I just pray for more of you in this place, God, that you'd be with us, Lord. If anyone comes in with a heavy heart, with a weary heart, anyone who is exhausted or tired or in the midst of struggles and tribulations, I just pray that you would encourage them, Father, that these words would be encouragement to their hearts and their souls, and they learn to find peace, joy, and happiness as found in your name. We love you so much, God. I thank you for these beautiful people to come here this Sunday morning. We love you. Amen. So, the series that we're going through right now is Revelations, and just a few chapters in there, I think, and kind of wanted to go through a little brief backstory of kind of where we are in the story right now, in case anyone's joining in. And it's actually been a while since I've read through, like, Revelations. I think it's been, like, I haven't read Revelation in, like, 2 or 3 years just because at the end, and I always read it, and whenever I read the like Revelations, it's always so, I feel like it's so different from all the other books that like, I read in the Bible. It's written differently, it's like really confusing, and it's supposed to be written by John, but he got visions, and he's writing down the visions that he received from Jesus, and that's kind of the premise of how Revelations are written. And I always see the other books in the Bible as more very historical. You know, it goes through the journey of the Israelites, the Jews, like Moses, Adam, and it's very historical text that you read through and you reap and you sow what God is trying to tell you through the history of the Israelites. But I think when I read Revelations, it's different because the first half of the body is about the churches in Asia Minor at the time, but the later half is about the future of what is to come. And it's one of the few times where I read the Bible where it shows me like, oh, like at the end of the day, like in the future, this is what has come to pass. And it's and I always think it's so interesting how it feels like it's written so differently. And kind of where we are in this book is in the first like one or two chapters, starting from chapter 2, John is going through and just addressing 7 churches that are in Asia Minor, and he's just addressing what they're good at, what they're bad at, and kind of he's showing God's view of how the church is in like a healthy state. And so in like Smyrna, they're saying, God says like, oh, like your church is faithful, but there will be persecution, so endure. In Pergamon, it says you guys are following pagan practices, so you need to repent and turn back to me. And Thyatira says, again, like you're following pagan practices, there's sexual immorality within the church. You need to repent and turn back to me. But kind of where we find ourselves is God is now addressing the church of Philadelphia. And it's one of the few churches in this book where God is saying, there is nothing that I want to reprimand you about. You are faithful and you are good. And I think that's something that maybe we should dive into about like, why, what about this church is something that God looks at and is pleased with? Like, what is something about this church where God looks at and says, like, all those other churches, like, I've given pointers for they need to turn back from, they need to repent from, they need to grow from. But this is one of the, I think, maybe two churches where God says, oh, like, you are faithful. That's kind of where we're at right now. And I want to start out with the first verse of our passage right now. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who holds the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And I remember when I first went through Revelations with just like some pastors I knew from a long time ago, they always talked about how like parallelism is so important in the Bible, especially in Revelations. And you can see the parallelism within not only this passage, but all the other passages before it. And so before God addresses each church, he kind of wants to share like a little blurb about his character. And it's like, this is the aspect of my character that I want you to know before I address the issues that you have. In chapter 2, verse 8, when he addresses Smyrna, he says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So this is the church that he wants to tell them, say, oh, you're going to face some harsh persecution and be faithful. And to the God that and to the people that he's teaching to be faithful, God is saying, I'm reminding you that I'm the first and the last. I'm eternal. And because I'm eternal, I'm calling you to be faithful. Because you know that the beginning and the end, it starts from me. And just as you know that I'm the first and the last, with that encouragement, I want you to endure because you know how this ends. In the church in Thyatira, it's a church that was following a false prophetess, and she was saying false teachings about sexual immorality. And to the people that he wants to repent and know justice and know truth, he says in chapter 2, verse 18, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has the eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like a burnished bronze. And to the church that says, like, oh, I want you to know justice. I want you to know righteousness. I want you to know how to repent. He's reminding them, as much as I'm a loving God, I am also a God that is all powerful. And then chapter 3, where we are right now, verse 7, he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And I think the thing that stuck out to me was the Holy One. To be holy means to be set apart. He's basically saying, I am the one who is set apart from everything else. He doesn't say the most holy, he just says, I am the Holy One. I am the one that is set apart. And he says after that, he says the true one. And in the Greek word for it, the definition of that was that which has not only the name and semblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. And some like description that someone wrote was particularly applied to express that which is all that it pretends to be. For instance, pure gold as opposed to adulterated metal. And he's saying that I am the truth. I am not someone who resembles the truth. I'm not someone who is like the truth. I am the truth, period. And then there's that little small blur after that that says, who has the key of David? And this was, it goes back to like a passage in Isaiah where there is a prime minister who is given the key of David and he has all authority. And when someone puts, like, when it's like this passage says, like, he placed the key of David on his shoulder, and that means whoever received that, the prime minister or the mayor or the person in charge, was second only to the king. He had the full authority of the king, and he can do everything the king could do, and he had full authority that way. And so what we see from this one verse alone, God is saying, like, I am the most holy one, I am the truth, and I am the one with all authority, and everything goes through me. And is that with that weight, he goes on to address the church of Philadelphia, which I think is so heavy, you know. In verse 8, it says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And a little bit later, he says, behold, I will make them come down and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So he spends his blurb, he spends his introduction saying, I am the Holy One, I am the truth, I am set apart, I am almost unapproachable in how glorious I am. And then he says, I know what you've done. And I think when I first started reading that, I think when I hear those words, when he says, like, I know what you've done, I know your deeds, I tend to go through all the things that maybe I fell short on. Like, I know what you've done. Like, I know your sins. I know the ways that you're broken. And I think when God starts off saying, like, I'm so holy, I'm set apart, I think it's so easy for the church to think, like, oh, man, he knows what I've done. He knows the goods and the bads. He knows the ways that I've fallen short, the sins that I haven't been able to break, the addictions that I have, the ways that I'm broken. And I think in the character who God is compared to the glory and the holiness that he is, I think we all fall short to that glory, and it could have been something that he's so focused on. Rather than focusing on the shortcomings of the church, because the Bible says that we all fall short to the glory of God, rather than focusing on the ways that they're not good enough, focus on the ways that they've failed, which I'm sure they have, and the ways that some of the people have struggled with sins and brokenness. But he chooses to focus on something else. He chooses to focus on the good in their heart. And I love how he says, just lost my place, but I love how he says, like, I know what you've done, but I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word. And he knows, like, I know that you have little power. I know that you are not perfect. I know that you are not as holy and as great as I am, but your faith and your trust and your desire to serve me is sufficient for me, and with that I am so well pleased. And I think in that moment I just realized just the grace and the mercy that God is showing these people right now. I remember I was reading an article on the prodigal son, and at the end of the article it says, at the end of the day when you read the prodigal son, you are not left knowing the shame of the son, but you're left knowing the grace and the mercy and the unfathomable love of the Father. And even here, after I read this passage, I remind myself, like, I'm not left thinking about how great the Church of Philadelphia is, although, you know, it says they are great. But I'm left with knowing the overshadowing love and the grace my Father has for his people. That although they fall short to how great and glorious he is, although he is the one that is holy, he's the one that is truth, he's the one that is righteous without any blemish, that God chooses to look at people who are broken and lost and with little power, but faithful and doing their best to honor him. That he overlooks their shortcomings and the ways that they may have failed and says, you have been faithful to me. Like, I have seen the times that you failed and repented. I've seen the times that you have struggled to fight sin and it was not an easy decision, but you prevailed. And I've seen the sins that you're still working through right now as you're progressing in your sanctification. And I'm so well pleased by those things. All the other churches that you see in this passage or in Revelation, it talks about the works that they do. There's a church that's like, they do a lot of work for justice, and God's saying, that's great, but your heart is not with me. But when you read through the Church of Philadelphia, he just says nothing about the works that they do. He says, your heart is faithful. I know that you're true with me. I know that you long to be with me. I know you're fighting sin. I know that you're trying to follow me. And he says, with that, I am so well pleased. And what an encouragement this would have been to that church. It says that in that church, in that area, they're going through persecution, and it was a struggle to follow God. And it talked about how when they hear those words about how they are faithful from God, who is holy, who is perfect, how much of an encouragement it would be for them to say, wow, like, God sees me. He knows what I've done, but he has grace, and he loves me, and he cares for me. And I think likewise, maybe in our own lives, like, we need to find the grace that the Lord sees us with. Not to be complacent, not to be lazy, not to be disobedient. But to see that, oh, like, I am fighting sin. Like, maybe you do fall short to the glory that is God, you fall short to sins, but you see the dedication and the repentance that you have. And God is reminding us, that is sufficient for him. And then he goes on to another part that he wants to address with the church. And it's, It says, I am coming soon. This is verse 11. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Continue to be faithful. And I think this is kind of another aspect that the Lord is addressing in that passage, starting from verse 11. And this is a passage, another encouragement to say, like, continue to be faithful. Hold fast to what you have so no one may seize your crown. And again, I think it's addressing, he understands how hard they're trying. He understands the struggle and the endurance that they've had. I think that's why he says, like, although you have little power, you've been faithful. God is saying, like, that faithfulness is great, and I ask you to continue to do that. But he's reminding them of what is to come. I'm kind of going with the passage of, like, where you guys are at and what is to come. And I think it's so beautiful what he writes. And he says, not only do I see although you have little power and you're faithful. And he's like, not only does he say, I accept you and you're okay, not only does he say, oh, you're saved and we'll let go, but he says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. That my Father in heaven is overjoyed by the work that you do. That he is not just satisfied, but he is excited for you. That he loves you. And he goes on, and this term of ownership goes on. It's like, I'll write on him the name of my God. That at the end of the day, I will take ownership over you. That you are mine. In the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. That you have a new city, a new Jerusalem, a new kingdom that he will set up. And he says that I will come with the own new name and a new identity that we will receive. And I think it's an encouragement to this church that's going through a lot of hardship. They said there's a lot of persecution in that area. And they're realizing, oh, it's so hard to be Christian. God is saying, like, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know that you are not perfect. I know you're struggling. But there will be a day where I'll give you a new identity. There will be a day where you will receive your reward that is in heaven. And on that day, you will be mine forever. And on that day, you will receive a new identity. And it is, again, reminding them that the promise that is to come of the future when Jesus comes back. And overall, like, when I read this, it's such, and I can't imagine how much of an encouragement this would be for the Church of Philadelphia. The Holy One, the God of truth, is reminding them there is a treasure coming for you, and you should wait for it. And I think for me, as I've been reading that, and I think I always forget about that last part. That there is a treasure waiting for us. That there is a kingdom that is waiting for us. That there's a new identity waiting for us. And he's asking them, would you look beyond just flesh and blood? Would you look beyond those things and realize that there is an everlasting life that we're working towards? And I think when I read through this whole just blurb and this couple of verses about the Church of Philadelphia, I realize it's meant to be such a big encouragement for that church. And I've been thinking, I've been sitting on that and how, like, what does that mean for me, you know? Like, what does it mean for us today and how does that look like? Because, like, if this is the only church that the Lord looks at in Revelation and says, this is maybe the one or two churches that I have nothing to complain about, that I'm not only not complaining about, but I'm saying, like, this is the church that I'm so well pleased with. Like, what are ways that in my life that I need to be replicating what they're doing? Or what are some ways that our church itself can be replicating what the church in Philadelphia looks like? And I think there's like two parts that I wanted to address in that. And I think one of the parts is kind of how, like, all the other churches, they seem to be doing a lot of works. There's one church that says, like, you do all the church activities, you do all the things that church is supposed to do, but your faith is dead. Like, you lost your first love. And God is reminding us at the end of the day, like, the reason why I'm pleased with the Church of Philadelphia is not because he doesn't shade like all these great revivals they've had, although they might have. Doesn't talk about how many times they did works for God or how many people they saved, although they might have. The thing that you choose to focus on is like, you are faithful to me. That although you are meek, you have been faithful to me. And I'm reminded that beyond my works that I do, beyond the things I do, I can't hide beyond those things because God is not pleased by any of those things, although they are good. The thing that he looks at most is, like, am I being faithful? Am I fighting my sin? Although I may be loose, am I fighting those things? And I think it's those subtleties of the heart that God sees, and it's from there that he begins to build his church. But I also think that there's another part beyond that where it's not just the things in our heart and our character, but also in our conduct. I remember I read a blurb that said, like a little article that was talking about Revelation chapter 3, and he talked about how when God is saying that I'm the Holy One, I'm the True One, he's saying that I am not only God and true in character, but I'm also true in conduct. The way that I act is that of righteousness. And I think similarly to us, maybe as a church, we're called not only to be righteous in character, but also to pursue righteous in conduct. And I think what that means for us is, I feel like persecution today is not like what it is, what it looks like in Asia Minor. Like, I'm not being imprisoned for my faith. I'm not going to jail for my faith. My life is not threatened. But he still calls us to fight for that. And I think in my life, it's a reminder that, like, are there people here that are fighting the same sin for years and you feel like there's no progress? Like, there's some addictions that you have that you're not able to fight until that you're not able to prevail over. And God is saying, like, I know that you have little faith, but continue to endure, continue to fight, and do not give up. I think when I was reading this, I realized that's in that place of continue to fighting for righteousness and holiness that maybe is our battle today. Like, not giving into complacency, not giving into just giving up because the same sin has been coming up in our lives the whole time. Like, what are some other ways that I can fight and continue to be faithful to God? And I think these days that there's a lot of times where I realize that I still have a lot of anger and bitterness in my life towards just maybe certain people. And it's times where I pray and I think about, like, wow, like, I'm really not making much progress on this. I'm trying so hard, but I'm still so angry and so bitter. And I feel so selfish. Maybe I should just give up. It's easier to be mad and angry than to have the courage and the faith to forgive. And God is reminding me, would you continue to endure? I know it's not easy. I know that it's not second nature to you to forgive. I know that you have but little power, but would you be faithful to me and know that you're called to fight for forgiveness? Like, what are some other ways that I can be righteous and I can be holy and set apart? When you see a brother or sister or neighbor or friend or enemy that is broken and hungry, would you be the one that is faithful to me and serve them when it's not convenient for you? When there's people in your community that are struggling, would you be the one that reaches out, even though you're going through things yourself? And in that moment, we'd remind ourselves, although your power is little, you have been faithful to me. Although you're not great, although you're not grand, although you don't have all the power in the world, would you be faithful to me, even though your power is little? And there's a part in the passage that says, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And he talks about this door that he has opened and no one will be able to shut. And I read commentary on that and it talks about, I mean, it's debated what it really means, but a part of it also is like, God has opened the door for the gospel to be preached. God has opened the door for goodness to be done. And the writer was saying that the reason why he added those things in is to remind the people that there is work to be done. That this is an invitation for every one of us to uphold that holiness, the truth, and the glory that God has shown us. and to invite people in through those doors. And something that I've been wondering to myself is, am I someone who invites people in through those doors, or am I someone who tries to shut those doors? Am I someone who invites people in, no matter who they are, because it says that all who can listen, listen. He reminds us that those doors are open to everyone. Do I live my life like that? Am I selective with my grace and my mercy? Or would I remind myself that my Father in heaven has shown overwhelming grace unto me, and I will show overwhelming grace unto everyone that I see as well. People that are different from me. People that I may not understand. Am I the one that will reach out to help people that are hungry and broken, that maybe I'm culturally not attuned to? And I think a part of this was an encouragement to the Church of Philadelphia, saying, like, you are so faithful and you're good to me. But he's also reminding them that I have an open door for you to enter in, but also for you to encourage other people to enter through those doors as well. And that's kind of where I wanted to settle in towards the end of our passage. And that as much as this is an encouragement for us, as much as this is an encouragement to those who have been faithful and struggling, to remind them that faith with God is not supposed to be easy. It's said that although you have little faith, little power, that it's not meant to be something where it's easy and you walk through, it's something that you struggle with. And God has grace upon you in there. But it's also a reminder that these open doors that God has shown grace onto you is something that you're supposed to allow other people to enter in as well. And I think I've been thinking about that because I got this tattoo about like 2 years ago. But then I forgot I had it for like the longest time. I just never think about it. But then I remember the other day, I was like, oh man, what did I even get, you know? I was like, it's been so long. And I remember the verse that I got on my arm was, he who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And I think it's been a long time since I actually sat on that passage or that verse for a long time. And I think over the years and just through life, I just always tend to be more self-centered, you know, to take what's mine, to find what's mine. When I read the passage, like, he who loses life will find it, I'm like, okay, like, I'll lose some of it, but some of it I'm just going to keep for my own. But I was reading through this passage, I'm reminded that, like, God's grace and love has been so grand for me. And although there's times, like, I read through and I realize I've failed, but even in my failures, even in my defeat, even the ways I've fallen short, my God has shown grace and mercy on me. That he has seen my heart and says, I am so proud of you, my son. And he was reminding me of a treasure that is to come, and he was reminding me of a day where there will be no struggle or no strife. But until that day, there's a struggle to be fought. And that grace and that mercy and that joy that I received is something that I think I'm discovering again. And it brings me back to that passage that says, I have an open door that no one will shut. And he's asked me, would you invite those people into those doors as well? Just as the door is open for you to enter in whenever you want to receive my grace and mercy, would you allow other people to enter through those gates as well? Not only to the people that you're comfortable with, but to people that are difficult to minister to, difficult to love. Maybe they're different from you. But would you take heart when I say, all who have ears, listen? And I think it's in those moments where God looks at us and says that he's so well pleased by our faithfulness. Let's pray.